As we begin today, I want to thank everybody for their commitments last Sunday to the campaign. And this is a very strategic time in the life of our church as we move forward with some things with a refinance of our building and the ministry that God's given us with our daycare, and then coming up with our Christian school that Pastor Lori believes she'll be launching in September. And there's probably 8 or 10 students already committed to the school. We already have a teacher that she is going to staff for the school. We have the curriculum. Many, many years ago, before I was even the pastor of this church, over 25 years ago, this church, which began in Northridge, had an accelerated Christian education school. They call it ACE school in this congregation. So Lori and I are really just picking up the mantle and the calling that this church has had from the original birth of this church. And that's really always been our heart, to have God's vision for a local church, not our version of what a vision should be, not our ideas, perhaps God can give us some, but we really want God's heart. And I know that as a church called to the prophetic ministry that we talked about last Sunday, that our call to return the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers is probably the most crucial ministry a church can have in this hour, as we see what's happening in our nation regarding families and children. It's not a small matter, it's not a light matter, it's not a matter that we think somebody else can take care of it, the government can take care of it, either I'm too old or I'm too young. We all have to play a part in God's vision for his kingdom and his church, or it won't be done. Because the Bible says that before Jesus comes back, he will pour out the spirit of Elijah on the church, which is, I believe, this fathering spirit, where we are not just spiritually mentoring people, but actually physically being there to help raise up sons and daughters in the Lord that can go back and change their communities and speak prophetically, like Delvin has been doing, to a generation of people who are godless, and they think morality alone can solve it without Christ in the picture, and it can't. It's like an idol. If you think just good principles and strong education and good moral compass is the only thing that will change it, you're talking about resurrecting people from the dead, and good ideas don't do that. Only Jesus does that. Can you say amen? Amen? So that is our vision here. Thank you for supporting it. At the end of the message today, I'm going to give some of you another opportunity who said you either needed more time or maybe you weren't here to make a commitment to the campaign. And then next Sunday, I'm going to be able to give you like a praise report as to what our congregation is doing. Although sometimes I feel like I'm Gideon and we're Gideon's army because we're small in number, got to remember God gave Gideon the strategy and how to defeat thousands and thousands of God's enemies with only 300 men. Only 300 men. And when God came to Gideon, if you remember, I told you this, he said, Gideon, I'm calling you to be a mighty man of valor. I'm calling you basically to rise up and be the hero of the hour to defeat God's enemies. And of course, Gideon went through his rigmarole of how, you know, he didn't feel worthy and he wasn't the right part of the right family, or he wasn't qualified and he was dysfunctional. But then when God actually said, God, well, I want a sign, I want proof that you are going to use me. The Bible said that Gideon went and he prepared an offering, and he brought that offering. It was so funny because the scripture literally says, Gideon says, if this is you, would you please wait here? I'm going to go get an offering. I'll be right back. And God says, all right, I'll wait right here. That's literally what the scripture says. God says, okay, I'll wait right here. And so Gideon went and prepared his offering and came back, and then God showed him through a sign, several signs, that he was the man of power and faith for the hour. And Gideon, of course, then received God's strategy on how to defeat the enemies. And so I feel sometimes that we're like that, because we're small in number, but we're great in faith, we're great in unity, and we're great in power. And when we're small in number and we do something that's world-changing, you know it's going to have to be God that gets all the glory for it. Because we're sitting here going, you know, if God doesn't show up, nothing's going to happen, you know. And so God has shown up time and time and time again. And as Pastor Lori said, sometimes the devil will come and he'll have his last hurrah right before the big breakthrough. You know, you're praying for the breakthrough, you're waiting on God, and all of a sudden things get worse. I mean, not just a little bit. I mean, things go tragically wrong, crisis everywhere, and you think, oh my goodness, you know, how did I get into this mess? And now we're believing for even things like, and so all I have to say is if you're following God's strategy for victory, God will come through and you will always be victorious. You'll always be more than a conqueror. Wednesday night, an old friend of ours came back to church. She's not old, but she's an old friend. Fatmata Sharif was here. If you remember, a couple years ago, she was a part of our congregation, and she was sent out to pastor a church in her own ministry. And she came and prayed for every single one of us on Wednesday night, gave us the word of the Lord, and prophesied over this church on how we were called to reach this next generation, and how God was so happy that we haven't given up, and that we're staying in the game, and we're pressing through to see the victory. Because one thing I've learned, and I've watched pastors reach out through Christian schools and other things over the years, and I've seen that there are a lot of battles that churches go through. There are a lot of struggles that churches go through, but there's never been a struggle that I've seen a church go through until they actually make a commitment to training the next generation and bringing healing to brokenhearted people. And the third one is unconditionally accepting sinners. If a church can survive those things, they get a front row seat when they get to heaven at Jesus' feet. Because when you're basically doing those three things, you're saying, you know, I'm not in this church for what I can get out of it. I'm here in this church because God wants to use me in ministry. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about that today, because we're going to start into our series on the parables of Jesus, stories that change the world. And I'm going to talk today about the parable of the talents, which really is Jesus teaching us what our responsibility is. And so we'll look at that today. In your bulletin, you have a handout, and it's got all the parables in it. It's a combination of an invite card that you can hand out to people, and on the back, it's got a chronological listing of all of the parables, and there's some discrepancy, you know, depending on what research books you go to and all that. But this was just kind of a nice, neat way for me to be able to put all the parables on the back, every scripture that they're found in the Gospels, the ones that parables Jesus taught. So you can look them over. And I wanted to give you guys an opportunity to say, you know, I would like to hear on this parable, or I'd like to hear this parable. So I just suggested, well, if you want to circle 12 of them, or because that's probably how long the series will go, Pastor Lori and I will do our best to teach on the parables that you're interested in. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I would hate to stand up here and preach on something you're not interested in. Although we've done that in the past, because God would be interested in it. But I would give you a little input on that. So you can circle that and bring that back to me, or put it in the Dropbox out here. And we'd love to try to touch on those things. There are some that I will teach on whether anybody likes it or not, because maybe that's because I'm the pastor and I get to choose a couple too. So, so parables are basically stories, we understand. They're basically stories. These are the ones that Jesus taught. There's all kinds of parables in the Bible, but we're talking about the ones that Jesus taught. And it comes from a Greek word, parabole, which literally means to throw alongside or bring something alongside that you can kind of teach what life is really like with this story, because it mirrors what life is like. And that's, we would use the word illustration. We would use the word maybe metaphor or analogy or an example. These are parables, and Jesus taught these little stories. Sometimes they're longer than others. Some are real short, some are longer, in order to help us understand what life is like in the kingdom of God. Some of them are not very clear. There needs to be interpretation, revelation from the Holy Spirit to understand really what they mean. Some of them Jesus actually explained what they meant. For example, when he said, the sower sows the word, disciples say, could you explain that to us? And he said, okay, and he explained. Sower, you know, what the sower was, what the seed was, what the ground was, what the things were that kept the seeds from growing. He explained the whole thing. So that was easy to understand. There are other ones that he didn't explain, and people were really confused about it. We'll look at some of those as well. A prophecy about Jesus said that he would come teaching parables, and that the nation of Israel would close their eyes and close their ears to what Jesus was teaching, so they did not understand what he was teaching. And somebody asked me, well, why would he teach something that people couldn't understand? Well, I believe the Word of God is like that even today, that if people do not want to put their faith in God and put their trust in Jesus, they will not understand what the Bible says. It's only when you make a decision that you are actually going to believe in Jesus and put your faith in him that your eyes become opened. It's almost like a privilege to understand the revelation of the Word of God, and you don't get that privilege until you are willing to believe in God. So people who do not believe in him have very little understanding of what the Scriptures actually mean and what God is trying to tell us through them. It's kind of like saying, God, I want to do your will. Would you please tell me what it is? But then he tells you, and you choose, well, I didn't really want to do that to begin with. So perhaps I'm wrong about this, but many times if you're going to ask God to reveal his will to you so that you can choose whether you can do it, whether you should do it or not, you won't get it. It's only until you're committed to doing the will of God will you receive the revelation of what his will is for you. Because he will not cast his pearls before the swine, so his word and his will and his revelation is just trampled underfoot, saying, well, gee, you know, God, give me something different. You know, can I have door number three? I didn't like one. So when it says that Jesus came teaching things and people didn't understand it, it's because the Bible says literally their ears and their eyes they have closed lest they could receive the revelation and the truth of who Jesus was. So from the start, we have to say, Heavenly Father, in fact, we should pray, Heavenly Father, we want to be able to receive what you have for us. So would you, let's just bow our heads for a minute and let's just pray and ask God to begin to reveal to us the revelation of his word. Heavenly Father, we reverence your word today. We open our heart and our mind to what you will speak to us specifically, uniquely, personally, individually to us, not someone else or some person that we know needs it, but to us specifically today. And we ask your Holy Spirit, the teacher of the church, to come and illuminate the Holy Scriptures, to reveal your truth to us. Help our mind to be renewed today to the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, so that we may be transformed, that we can be changed into your image from one degree of faith to another, from one degree of glory to another. God, we pray now that we can listen to your voice speaking to us individually and corporately. And we dedicate to following you wherever you lead us, wherever you guide us, and whatever you ask us to do. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to this parable of the talents, Matthew chapter 25. And so because this is kind of fresh and we're in the start here, I want to challenge you to bring a Bible with you. And you can use the electronic version of that. If you have it on your phone, that's no problem. I use that mostly now anyway. But I want you to bring a Bible so that you can actually read this out of your own scriptures. The reason I would still encourage people to bring a hard copy of the Bible is that you can actually mark it up. You can do that on some electronic devices, but it's just easy to mark it up and make notes, especially as this is going to be a study. There are some of these parables that will be more preaching material, you know, where the Word of God will just come with like fire. There are some of these where we're just going to have to lay it out line upon line so that our mind gets renewed. And so sometimes it'll be a combination of teaching and preaching. Sometimes it'll be just one or the other. But I believe that as you open your heart up, you can take notes. In fact, in your bulletin, there's a place to put notes. I'll give you a couple of notes today that you can take home with you, and you can read back over this. Here's what I believe is that the word of the kingdom of God, which is the whole Bible, but the word of the kingdom will only have effect in your life by doing it. The word of the kingdom has no effect by listening to it and even understanding it unless you're willing to do what it says. In fact, there are several parables Jesus taught that are exactly on topic. He said, those who build their house on the rock, when the storms come, they will not fall. What was he talking about? Their house is their life. The rock is the word of God. It's actually the doing of the word of God. And he went on to say, those that do the word of God will stand when the storms come. And he basically said in that parable, the storms will come. They're on their way. Be prepared. And here's how: by being a doer of the word of God. So that's one parable we'll look at some time. The same thing with the parable of the sower of the word of God. He said the word of God has to be acted upon. And if it's not, here's are the things that will come to try to keep the word of God from being planted in your heart. Tribulation, persecution, cares and worries, deceitfulness of riches, so forth and so on. But the people who do the word are the ones that have planted that word in their heart, and they are doers of it. And of course, James says the doer of the word is the one that is blessed, not just the hearer. So the other reason I'd like to have you have your Bible here is because from time to time, I'd like to ask for a volunteer to read the actual parable for us and have some audience participation. So who would like to read the parable of the talents for us today? It's in Matthew 25, 14 to 30. Who's got a New Living Translation? The New Living Translation. Brother Delvin, why don't you just come on up here and read this for us? See, that's one of the advantages of having an electronic device. It's because when I say, do you have this version? Everybody goes, of course, I have all the versions. You sure you have this New Living Translation?
Yes.
Right. 14. NLT? 14? Yeah, just let it rip.
Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earn 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more." The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more." The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." The master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvest crops I didn't plant and gather crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." Then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
Thank you, Brother Delvin. Couldn't have done it better myself. That's good. There's an odd tendency in human beings to try to worm our way or talk our way out of consequences of our actions. Anybody here ever try to finesse their way out of a speeding ticket to a police officer? My speedometer must be wrong. I was distracted. Or maybe if you're the appropriate gender, you just bat your eyes or maybe you cry a little bit. Have you ever tried to bluff your way with a lame excuse for being late to your boss or to a friend or something. We have a tendency to try to worm our way out of and come up with excuses for the consequences of not taking responsibility for our actions, even blaming others for our lack of responsibility, which is what the slothful, unfaithful servant did in that. He was actually blaming the master for being away that he even wasn't. So there is one before whom we will all stand, every single one of us, who we will give account to. He is holy and gracious and just, but he is the judge who will judge everyone's actions according to his word. And he intends for us to understand that we have to give an account of our lives to him. And at that moment, when we stand before him on Judgment Day, we will not be able to talk our way out of the things that we were responsible for doing that we didn't. He will not have, he will not take excuses and reasons like we give other people when we fail to live up to our responsibilities. And so to help us see this very serious truth, which so many of us evade and we try to escape from, Jesus tells the story of the talents, because this is the way the kingdom of God operates. In this parable, there are three themes that run through it. Each of them have something very important to say about God, the master, life in the kingdom, the servants, and their responsibilities. The first theme in this parable, if you're taking notes, is that God is the boss of the applesauce. Or if you want to write a different caption, just say, write, God owns everything. God owns everything. All things come from him. Everything we have is entrusted to us by him. And he is the king of the kingdom. He is the ultimate Lord and in control, the only one who has control of everything. So everything we have has been entrusted to us by him. In Jesus' day, there were no big corporations or employers as we know, like we do today. Wealth was primarily concentrated in households or by rich householders. And this story is an example of one of them, where the master of the house, who has an extraordinary amount of wealth, gathers three servants. Now, because of the wealth that he had, and probably he had a lot more than three servants, but for the sake of this story, Jesus uses three. And the master gathers three employees around him, and then this extraordinary thing happens. In verse 14, it says, he called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone, implying that most likely this was all of his wealth that he entrusted to these three servants. In this parable, Jesus talks about huge sums of money. Now, the word talent we think of today as a special ability. I've got talent, you know, talent show, all that kind of stuff. But that's not what this word talent means. This word talent is literally a weight referring to an amount of perhaps gold or silver, and it has a monetary amount attached to it. So when it says a talent of gold, they understood it was a certain amount of money. In this situation, a talent perhaps, and for most scholars would say, a talent is about 15 to 16 years, one talent is 15 to 16 years worth of wages. So if they gave you one talent, that's like 15 or 16 years worth of wages. If somebody had a whole year's worth, had 1 year's worth of wages back then, they were considered wealthy. Here, one talent is 15 to 16 years worth of wages. So he gives one servant five talents, literally an entire lifetime of salary. To another, two, 30 years, 35 years worth of a salary, and the other one, one. Now, in those days, as Jesus was teaching this, this was a staggering amount. And so the master here entrusts all the wealth that he has to these three. And then it says, and he goes away for a time. Actually, it says for a long time. And so we have to understand here that this parable, the master is really representative of Jesus, because Jesus is going to entrust the kingdom to us, and then he is going to go away. The servants are the followers of Christ, and the talents, I believe, represent three things. Pretty much everything that God has given us, but let me just break it down. Three things, and if you remember, I'll pull my bag out here, this life luggage. Everything that we need that God has given us is in our life luggage. Remember this illustration? All that we have need of, God gives us in our life. When we're followers of Christ, he gives us those things that we need that we can use to fulfill mission and purpose. So in our life luggage is three things. It is all the time that we need, all of the abilities that we need, and all of the resources that we need. So some people would use the expression, all of our time, all of our talents, and all of our treasure. God has given us to be able to do what he's called us to do. In other words, there is nothing that God has called you to do that he already hasn't put in your life luggage. All you have to do is discover that it's in there and then be faithful to use it for him. In fact, a lot of us already know what's in here. We don't even have to discover it. It's just kind of common knowledge for us that we've got a certain amount of time, talent, resources. And what this parable is really telling us isn't how to discover it. This parable is telling us it's not so much about what you have. It's more about what you're doing with what you have. And that is the key to this parable. Not what you have, but what you're doing with what you have. And of course, this parable and others will show you that when you're faithful to use what you have to do what God asks you to do with it, what happens? You get more. You get another piece of luggage, I guess. Because you're then given more responsibility, you're given more things, and you can take that reward as saying from God, now I give you a greater responsibility. And I believe that as you serve God in his kingdom, there may not be any limit to the amount of service you could offer him if you will just be faithful to do whatever it is he asks you to do. Unfortunately, life and the life that we live now in America has become so cluttered that even getting through half that clutter to see that God has actually called me to do this, or he's gifted me to do that, can be so obscure by all the things that we think are important in life, that to me, this is just my humble opinion, that probably 75% of Christians never even get close to the things God's called them to do. They're so preoccupied with life itself. So Paul says to Timothy, as a good soldier of the Lord, don't get preoccupied with the cares and the things of this life. Stay focused on the things that God has called you to. And believe me, when you do that, the cares of this world, then even the needs that the world tries to put on you. Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom, all these things will be added unto you. See, there is no place in the scriptures that says if you sacrifice for God, you know, you'll end up homeless. Are you here? There is no place in the Bible that says, if you give all to God, you may not have a meal tomorrow. What the scriptures say is, why do you worry about all these things? Look at the sparrows. Look at the flower, the lilies. Look at these things. They don't worry about anything. Yet your heavenly Father clothes them and feeds them. So what is it that so bothers us when God says, you know, everything you have, I've entrusted to you so that you can serve in the kingdom. And when I ask for something that I've given you that belongs to me, why do you huff and puff about it? Why do you worry that if you give that up, somehow you'll be destitute, without? I believe when you give sacrificially, the only thing you're without is the attachment of the worldly things that keep you from serving God. To me, if there is any greed in my life, the number one way to get rid of all greed, which nobody has, nobody has greed, okay? Now, in Spirit Life Church, most of you are pretty honest, so how many of you ever have greed? All right, see, Mr. Robinson and I are the only ones here. Okay, one or two more. All right, the rest of you, you're pretty good. So nobody ever has this, and the reason why is because greed is deceitful. You don't know that you have it. And there's nobody ever came to my office repenting of greed, ever. Now, maybe today, after today. So let me get back. So the only way to get rid of greed is to sow a seed. I just did that so you could remember it. It's to sow a seed, is to be able to, whatever it is that you're greeding after, lusting after, needing, thinking that this is the thing that if you just had this job, this amount or this thing, if you just give it away and say, if God wants me to have it, he'll have to give it to me, you'll get freed from greed. There is no other way to do it. Giving is the only way to get set free from greed. And the thing about it is, because greed is deceptive, greed is the thing that stops us from giving our time, our talent, and our treasure in a way that God has asked us to sow it to change the lives of the people in the world. So in our life, luggage contains everything that we need. And when God says, all right, I put this in here, now I want you to take it out, and I want you to spend time doing that, or I want you to invest your talent doing this, or I want have you invest your resources into this ministry or these people. When you do that, you're fulfilling God's calling and purpose and mission. If you're not doing that, you're living for self and you're not fulfilling his mission, and you're like the third servant there who began to make excuses and even blame the master why he didn't sow what God had given him, or why he didn't invest, or why he didn't use it to make more. Now, the second major theme in this story is that of, and this is where it gets a little bit more tense. That was the easy one. This is the more tense one, number two. The second major theme in this story is that of accountability. So if you're taking notes, write this. God will hold us accountable for his stuff. That's what this parable teaches us. In this story, it is quite clear that the master of the gift, although he has gone away, is going to return. There is coming a day, and we know it to be the day of the Lord. When Jesus comes back, there will be a judgment day where we as believers will stand before him on judgment day. Maybe this is a newsflash for you. Okay, after day you'll know. It's a fact in the scriptures that says there is a judgment that is for the believers, and he will judge what we did with his stuff. It's not a judgment of whether you're getting into heaven or not. It's a judgment of whether you used your luggage for him or you just sat on it, got all you can, sat on the can all you get, sat on the, you know. God will hold us accountable for our stuff. In this story, it is quite clear that the master of the gift is coming back. In verse 19, Jesus says, after a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. Someday Jesus will come back, and we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be asked to give an account. Now, I don't know how that's going to play out. I mean, sometimes the more I think about that, you know, I break out into a kind of a cold sweat. Like, man, I know sometimes when I felt like I could have really helped somebody, and I wanted to watch the Packer game instead. I know I'm the only one. You know, some days I just wanted to, man, I was so tired, I just couldn't get out of bed, just happened to be Sunday. I know I'm the only one. Somebody called me today, say they were too tired to come to church. Can you believe that? Calling your pastor, say I'm too tired to come to church. I said, if you're tired, then church is where you belong. Have a nice day. You mean you're not in the hospital? Okay, I'm sorry. I just grew up in a household where if you went to work unless you were in the hospital, So if you didn't go, then somebody else has your job. And then I guess you don't have a job anymore. We're in a different time, but God's not. He's not in a different time. He's never changed his philosophy of accountability. Even though Americans don't think they're accountable for anything, we're accountable for every word that comes out of our mouth, everything we do with everything God has ever given us. So take note today that when God gives you an opportunity and I an opportunity to say, I'm going to step up and really make a difference with the vision of our church or any vision that God's called you to, but particularly because you're a part of this church, you've got so many opportunities to say, God, I've got some time, I've got some talent, I've got some resources. What can I do to fulfill the vision that you've given this church? Believe me, if that happens, you can stand before God someday with total confidence saying, this is what I did. I mean, I've been perfect when I did it. I mean, I felt like doing it, but I did it anyway. God says, God will say, well done, good and faithful. The only requirement for serving God in the ministry is not perfection. It's faithfulness. It has always been that way, which has given me the greatest hope that God could always use me in ministry, because faithfulness is a value that I have that is very high in my life, very high in my family's life, and we understand that 95% of anything you do for God is showing up. Just showing up. Even if you don't have a smile on your face, which I don't all the time. Show up. Because here's what I do know. You're going to be smiling at home, but if you don't show up, God can never use you, even if you're happy somewhere else. Some people, I'm going to have home church today, all me and Jesus. It's a bunch of baloney. You don't have a home church. You're just going to sit around and be slothful, faithful to nobody. You don't have to forgive anybody because you're all by yourself. If you forgive yourself, because you probably don't like yourself, but anyway. Once you get over yourself, you'll be able to be happy around people. Here's the best way to do it. Come to church and say, you know what? Even though I don't feel like it, I'm going to do what's right. We're trying to teach young people do what's right, not what they feel. Okay? And the reason is because if they continually do what they feel, they're going to end up being rapists and drug addicts and murderers and gang leaders and so forth and so on. Well, why are they going to do what's right if their parents don't do what's right? Why are they going to do what's right if the people in the church don't do what's right? Folks, it's got to start with us doing what's right. And it's not coming to church when you feel like it. It's not giving to God when it's convenient. It's not sacrificing when you think, gee, you know, if I can be sure that, you know what, there is nothing sure in this life, even if you try to have all your ducks in order. You could still get hit by a train tomorrow. If God's not sustaining your life and providing for you, then you're on a thin string and anything, any kind of calamity could happen to you and you could be gone next Sunday. So why not just surrender? Why not just say, I'm going to sell out. I'm going to try to rattle the little world that I'm in. I'm going to try to steal this quote from Steve Jobs. I'm going to try to create a dent in the universe that I live in. Bam! I made a dent in my universe because one pastor said to me one time, What life are you waiting for to make a difference? This is the only one we've got. And that's what this story about the talents is all about. These two guys that got this enormous amount of money, invested all of it, gave it to try to do exactly what the master wanted them to do with it. And then there's the one who, the last one, who only had one, and for whatever reason he only had one. I mean, perhaps we're trying to come up with reasons, but because he's only got one, he thinks, well, I really don't have very much, and I'm afraid that somebody's going to steal it, you know, and so he buries it. He hid it away. And you know why he hid it away? It says why he hid it away. All right, now he's trying to come up with a good excuse. But what he really was saying, I was afraid. Fear keeps us from taking what God has given us and sacrificing for the kingdom. We're fearful. We have to hold on to it. We're spiritual hoarders. Now, the third theme of this story is that the master of the gift, who is the master of settled accounts, is also the master of lavish reward. He is the master of lavish reward. And so in your notes, the third thing here is that God will reward faithfulness. 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 And the book of Hebrews says, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, or I would say faithfully seek him. Faithfully carry out his commands. And it has nothing to do with convenience or comfort or circumstances. It's one of the things I love about some of the people here who serve in ministry. They don't do it when it's convenient. They don't do it because they have enough money or have enough time or have enough energy or they said, all that being said, I'm just going to step up and do what God tells me to do. And I'm going to believe God to take care of me. Take care of my health, take care of my family, take care of my pocketbook, take care of my job, take care of everything I need, because I know that when I put my life into the hands of God and do what he tells me to do, then God gets involved doing everything I can't do. Amen. It's kind of like the tithe thing where you bring the first fruits to God. God can do more with 90% than you can do with 100% in not giving to God. Now, if God's not involved with your life, tithing is just an inconvenience for most of you who think that God's really not involved with the giving part of your life. But I'll tell you what, when you really study the parables and you listen to what Jesus said, he talked more about money than any other topic. By far, more about money. It's because of the elusiveness, the deception that comes with the allurement of things and the security of having stuff. Now, I'll tell you what, nobody's immune from this, including your pastor, because I know when there's nothing in my wallet, I'm going, well, gee, when there's nothing in my bank account, I go, I'm kind of a little tense here. I got a couple of bills. What am I going to do? And when I've got like $1,000 in the bank going, bring on the bills. Nothing can stop me. That's deception. Okay. I'm deceived when I have nothing, and I'm deceived when I have a lot, because I'm deceived by money. You don't have to have money to be deceived by it. In fact, everybody in here thinks if you just had a little bit more, life would be a little bit better. I'm with you. I'm deceived right with you. But my eyes are open to my deception. I've been around that mountain so many times that when God says give it all, it's like, man, this gets harder every time I have to do it. But it's the same God. And what's another $1,000 this time than it was last time? Because it's the same God who still owns everything, who gave me everything I have to begin with. So I'm really, you know, when we say we're giving to God, that's really not accurate. We're returning. Can't give to God something that belongs to him. So the master here is also the master of lavish reward, because he rewards those that are faithful and diligent to do what he asked them to do with his stuff. But he is also the master of judgment. And he is the only judge. And don't help me get off on this particular issue, but he is coming back to be the judge. And so until that happens, Paul said in Romans, the judge is coming back to do his job. Don't do it for him before he comes back. So we don't stand in judgment over any other man or any other servant of God. Only God judges them. So leave each other alone. Thank you. Leave each other alone. Leave the other churches alone. Just mind your own business, all right? And let God be the judge and sort it all out, right? It's like there's probably some tares in here, wheat. There's wheat in the church. There's tares. There's probably some goats in here. You know what? All the goats in here, you're welcome. I welcome you. I mean, I really do. I mean, you help us. You know, sometimes you say but a lot, but, you know. Now, as far as wolves, I've got shotgun for you. I got, you know, yeah. The wolves, they're not allowed here. The wolves are not allowed. Right, Pastor Lori? Wolves are not allowed here. Okay, I'm just enjoying this moment right here for just a minute, because God is the judge, and he needs us to understand that he's going to take care of all that. What anybody else does, especially when it comes to asking you to sacrifice, you know, so many times it's like, well, if everybody else is doing it, then I'll do it. Well, what if God never asked anybody else to sacrifice and it was only you? You're the only one. How come I'm the only one that does anything around here? Because you're the only one that, when Jesus comes back, is going to get a reward. Ha ha ha. I'm preaching to myself sometimes. I'm here, I'm doing all, God, why doesn't anybody else help? Because I've asked you to do something. Get off your blessed rear end and obey me. So, amen. So this last servant, he hid his talent, and the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant." He didn't even hold back. He just told, like it is here, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops and didn't plant, gather," and that's what he said to the master. The master wasn't identifying that this is exactly the way he was. "But if you thought I was this kind of a person, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." Then he ordered, "Take the money from his servant, take whatever I've given, entrusted to him, and give it to those who have 10 bags and the other. Those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance." See, here's the thing. The key to abundance is not holding and hoarding, the key to abundance is sacrificing and giving all that you have to God, whatever he asks you to do, be available to do it, and you will have an abundance. Now, it may not be the kind of abundance that, you know, you can point to and this, that, the other, but there will be an abundance there because you'll have abundant life in your heart. And when God says if you need something to do what he's called you to do, somehow that will get into your life luggage. God will bring it to you somehow, and you'll have abundance, everything that you have need of. And I just say, don't fear when God tells you to do something. Don't fear when God asks you to make that commitment and that sacrifice. So from this parable, we learn that God entrusts to each of us not just enough to get by, but an overwhelming amount of resources to use and invest for the master. It's not just what we need for ourselves. Here's where I believe most of us get confused, that God meets our needs according to his riches and glory. What he meets is the need that we have to do ministry, the need that we have in order to be able to help other people. That's really the flow of God's provision. I don't believe that there's enough, that you can ever have enough to meet your own personal needs if you're not helping meet other people's needs. Because you'll just have that black hole of, "I need more, I need more, I need more." It's the what did we call that when you were growing up? The more, more, more disease. That's what it's called, yes. And we all have it. But once you begin to be a river instead of a reservoir that flows through you, God will meet all of your needs so that you can take care of the needs of the people that he has sent you to minister to. In fact, that scripture in Philippians where it says God will meet all of your needs, it wasn't about you believing for your needs. It was about how they were giving to Paul's needs, and because they were giving to other people, then God would supply for all of their needs. That's where that promise comes from. You can't pull that out of context. So the last thing we want to do with our life luggage is waste it or hide it or neglect what he's entrusted us to do with it, because the master expects us to use whatever we have to help invest in other people's lives. And the question is not, what do you have in your luggage? The question is, what are you doing with what's in your luggage? Okay? What are you doing with what God has entrusted you with? Your time, your talents, your energy, your abilities, your resources, your money. There's a great story of a man named George Washington Carver. He was born in slavery into slavery in the mid-1800s, born into tremendous conflict and adversity. And if that wasn't challenging enough, he was very frail and sickly as a child. So George Washington Carver, he couldn't play like the other children played, and he couldn't really do things like the other children did. And as a result of his disabilities, he was thought of as someone who didn't have a lot of value. He didn't have a lot of worth. Nobody expected him to accomplish very much in life. But George had a curiosity about scientific things. And while the other children were out playing, George was inside making discoveries about nature. Of all things, George Carver was fascinated by the peanut. As he grew older, he began to do research and experiments with the peanut, and as a result, he discovered over 300 uses for peanuts, including peanut butter. Hey? George became the head of the agricultural department Tuskegee Institute, training methods of crop rotation and designing mobile classrooms to take out to farmers, teaching them advanced farming techniques. Many of them black farmers who were able then to support themselves and their family through George's methods. A man thought to have little value or worth or recognition received no respect. He took his one talent and took responsibility for it, put it to work, and with his one ability and talent, used it for the greater good, not just for himself. Okay? Now, in our daycare, we have teachers and volunteers that are kind of like this in our daycare, who every day they take their life luggage that God has given them and they begin to sow it into the children in our child care center. And they do this to create an atmosphere where the lives of these children can be eternally altered for good. There's this lady, I don't know how to pronounce her last name. Her first name is Andrea. She's a Hungarian immigrant who answered our Craigslist ad for a volunteer worker in our kitchen. And she's come on board about a month ago, and she volunteers in our center from 8 o'clock in the morning to 1:30 in the afternoon every day. She serves the staff, she serves the children, serving God with her love and kindness, uses her cooking and cleaning skills in any way she can. Here's what I believe. When Pastor Lori stands before God someday and receives the rewards for what she did in these children's lives, Andrea will receive the same awards, same rewards that Pastor Lori gets. Because it's not that Pastor Lori was obedient, it's that if you're obedient to do what God's telling you to do, even as a support person, boom, the rewards come right down. You'll receive the reward that the prophet gets if you give him a cup of cold water. I mean, this lady could be sitting at home waiting for the phone to ring, thinking that, you know, she's too good to volunteer for daycare, but instead she invests her time, her talents, and her treasure in volunteers, and is probably making one of the biggest differences in our center right now, because the teachers can teach. They don't have to be wondering about all the other tasks that need to be done. Here's another story. There's a man named Antonio. This is a true story. Because of Antonio's voice, it was so high and squeaky, he could not make the tryouts for the boys' choir that he wanted to join. And he was really, really disappointed. I mean, this was something he really wanted to do because he loved music. So then he decided to take violin lessons. And he was so bad that the neighbors called and requested that the parents would stop the racket in the house because they couldn't stand his violin playing was so bad. But Antonio still wanted to play music. He was teased and made fun of because the one talent he had, get this, the one talent he had was whittling. Whittling. When Antonio was older, he began to serve as an apprentice to a violin maker. His knack for whittling and working with wood grew into a skill of carving, and his hobby became an awesome craft. He worked patiently, faithfully, and by the time he died, he had made over 1,500 violins, each bearing a label that read Antonio Stradivari. Violins that bear the name Stradivarius are sold today for hundreds of thousands of dollars, some for millions. Here, he had one talent, and he leveraged it, put it to work diligently and selflessly. See, in our daycare center at C3 Tots, we are helping these kids discover you've got a talent. You know, in most places where kids go and they can't keep their butt in a chair and they can't keep their eyes focused on something and their hands are always moving, they'll get slapped down and told, look, you're disobedient, here's some drugs, here's whatever, duct tape them to the chair, yell at them until, you know, they have no sense left in their brain. And what we're realizing is that, you know what, maybe this child learns in a different way than somebody else. Every child needs to obey, believe me. Every child needs to be a good listener. But at some point, we have to realize that a person's learning ability is not an inconvenience to the leader. The learning technique of an individual is not an inconvenience to the leader because they're not like going, oh, anything you say, listen, I'm listening. Perhaps they're listening, they just like to look over into the sky while they're listening. They just like to move their hands while they're listening. Just so exciting. Stop moving. I believe That is the kind of church that Spirit Life is, a place that offers everyone an opportunity to be a world changer in whatever way God has gifted you to do it. And so I'm challenging each one of us today in this message to really, really reflect. There is something in your life. No matter what people have told you about yourself, what you think about yourself, or like Delvin, what the devil tries to tell you, oh, you don't belong here. I'll tell you what, half of those people probably didn't belong there. He was the one that belonged there. PhD doesn't mean you belong there. It just means piled high and deep. That's all it means. Don't let your abilities and your talents get in the way of what God has called you to do. It can do that. You know, there are some things that my wife is so gifted at, and people show up and go, wow, I didn't know. She writes books, and she's recorded records. And then I said, yeah, and you should see her with kids. I mean, she's like not even doing that right now. But she's got all these other gifts. She doesn't let her talents and gifts get in the way of the thing that God is asking her to do right now. The thing that probably is the hardest thing she's ever done in her life probably could turn out to be the most effective for the kingdom of God. But put that in somebody, some thinker's lap and going, well, let's write down the pros and the cons. What are the pros that we do this? What are the cons that we do this? Well, at this point, other than one or two boys, there's not a lot of pros. Look at all the other things you could be doing. Traveling around the world, recording gold records, and authoring books, and speaking at national conferences, and having Joyce Meyer say, and now we'd like to have the next great gospel recording artist, Lori Wilkie! You don't think that wouldn't have happened. Dave Meyer thinks Lori's music is the best on the planet. I was in the office the day that he called. And somebody comes in and says, there's a guy on the phone wants to order all of Lori's music. His name is Dave Meyer. And I went, I don't know a guy named Dave Meyer. I said, can you take a message? He goes, no, I don't think you want to take a message on this one. I think you want to talk to him. It's the Dave Meyer. You mean like, you know, like Joyce Meyer, Dave Meyer, that Dave Meyer? I went, okay, put him on. And the secretary says, yeah, Dave heard Lori's music, and he gets thousands and thousands of CDs. And he said, this is gold. Yes, it is. Isn't that just special? It's just special when, you know, God, you're sacrificing to do what God's called you to do. I think all that was just an affirmation that God knows we're still on the planet just because we're taking care of kids. You know what? Hey, let's bow our heads today and... We could talk about this all day, but I just want to challenge us this morning that God has given us so much. I mean, literally, this story about the parables is that these talents are like a lifetime worth of provision. And that lifetime of things that God has given us, that we've got so much, he's saying, use it for my kingdom. So God, I just want us to pray today, and I just want us to surrender everything that we have one more time. And say, Lord, whatever it is that you want to use in our life, whatever time we have, whatever abilities we have, whatever resources we have at our disposal, God, if you want us to use it, sow it, give it, serve in any way, show us what you want us to do. Not so that we can choose, but so that we can make a difference in the lives of people. Lord, we know that when you come back at that day, you're going to ask us to give an account of what we did. We want to be able to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. We're giving you more responsibility. We're allowing you to go to another level because of your faithfulness. And that's our heart, God. So help us as we surrender to you to be all about that. In Jesus' name, amen.